Take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the book of Esther. The book of Esther, one of the greatest books in the Old Testament, is the book of Esther. And you will find this book to be an unusual and yet very revealing, powerful book. A book that does not have the word God or the word Lord mentioned anywhere in the pages. And yet, you will see his hand working behind the scene in a very, very powerful way. And I hope that principle is important for you to learn tonight, in that sometimes you will not understand what God is up to, and you won't be able to see him or understand him, and you have to learn to trust him. Because usually he is up to something behind the scenes and doing some things that's going to show up later in your life. It takes patience to see the hand of God. It takes time for it to go forth, for you to be able to look back and see, had it not been? Or, wow, how about that situation? Or, I thought this was the way this was going to turn out. But God was up to something and you didn't know it. But God would like for you to love him and trust him before you reach that point and look back, and now you can see him, but you couldn't see him then. And he is grateful when you praise him when you can't feel him. And he loves you and he appreciates it when you offer up that sacrifice of praise when things are falling apart around you. Because Mordecai and Esther are in a situation because of the sins of their forefathers. And they have been taken captive. And so things happen aforetime that's got them in this situation, meaning that some of the things that you and I are dealing with are because of the consequences that other people have made decisions that impact us. One of the things that I have taught our people the last few weeks, we're in chapter 4 and chapter 5, but I need to catch some of you up who've been teaching our children. Let me just mention briefly a few things to you before we read chapter 4 and chapter 5 tonight. Now, I know you've read the book of Esther. I know that you're a Bible teacher. I know you teach our children, and we're grateful. But let me remind you, though, of just a few things. And what you have here in chapter number 1, notice with me, if you mark in your Bible, I think it's important that you understand this, and it's worth repeating. In chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, specifically verse 3, King Ahasuerus is on his throne. And you'll notice in verse 3, it says, in the third year of his reign. It was during this time, because often you see where the scripture says, after these things, later on in the book. But it was in that third year where Queen Vashti, she wrongs the king, and she wrongs her husband, who is the same man, and she wrongs her nation. And instead of honoring the king and her husband, she actually publicly humiliated her husband and her king. And the Bible does say that a wise woman builds her house, a foolish woman plucks it down with her own hands. And ladies, again, I mentioned to you that it's very unwise to humiliate your husband in front of other people. And I'm not saying that it's wise to do it in private. I am saying, though, it's very damaging and harmful when it's done publicly. And so, and not only that, but the nation understood it. The wise men under the king understood that it was important that a man be reverenced and that he rule his own household, because as a house goes, so goes a nation. They understood that. And they said, we've got to have things in order in our homes if we're going to be a strong nation. Now, our nation has got people all over the country in various, especially in the Democrat Party, who are always mocking masculinity and call it toxic. But they wouldn't be where they are and do what they're doing if it wasn't for some male toxic masculinity back when this country was being settled. Amen? And so just let that go in one ear and out the other when you hear them. All right? They're just fools. They are. They really are. And you got to recognize fools. You got to recognize them. All right? But now, I mentioned to you in verse number 3, the third year. Chapter 2 and verse number 16 gives you a time stamp. Okay? Because you think that after Vashti has been vanished and now Esther has come up to be queen, that it only happened in just a few months or maybe a year. That's not so. You'll notice in verse 16, and Esther was taken of the king Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. Do you see that? 4 years later, she is now the queen. So the king was looking for more than beauty. He could get a woman that was beautiful. He wanted a woman that was not just beautiful outside. He wanted a woman that was beautiful inside. And it was something about Esther that was not just pretty outside, but she was pretty inside, and she found favor with the king. Keep that in mind. That you may be a beautiful woman, but if you're mean-spirited, it's going to diminish your beauty to your husband. Keep that in mind, okay? That's why Proverbs 31, beauty is vain. That's what it says. Okay, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Keep that in mind, okay? That's just the way it is, okay? So you'll notice it 4 years later. So time has progressed, and now Esther is there as queen 4 years later. Then you look over in chapter 2 and verse number 21, and you'll see that Mordecai now is in the process of all this. He is going to make a decision. And he does what is right at great risk to himself. And so you see that in verse number 21. That's an important point that we will get to because he's at the gate, he's one of the leaders, and he hears an assassination attempt taking place. He turns them in, and they are hanged. An inquisition takes place, they are hanged, and then now that's recorded in the Chronicles. But he's not rewarded for it. But it goes down in the books. And keep in mind that when you do what's right, God also keeps books. You just remember that you don't always reap the same day that you do something right, but you will reap someday for doing what is right, but probably not today. Keep that in mind, okay? And so as you go on here in chapter number 3, we have a character that is mentioned that comes on the scene by the name of Haman. And boy, is he an evil man. And that's what you got to keep in mind here is that there's an invisible battle that's going on. And we are sometimes the collateral damage. And we have to make a choice because it's a war whether you want to be acknowledge it that it or not, but there's a war between light and darkness, between God and Satan, and Israel is involved in that, and the Church of God is involved in that invisible war. And you have to make choices of whose side you're going to be on. Well, Haman comes on the scene, and he's been promoted second to the king, and everybody is commanded to bow to him and do him reverence. Everybody is, except for one man, and that's Mordecai. Why is Mordecai doing this? Well, he's chosen a hill he's willing to die on. If you're going to make a decision politically and spiritually, make sure that it's out of conviction and make sure that there's a just cause, that you're not just seeking attention and that you're not rebellious in your heart toward authority. That was not true about Mordecai because he had already proven his love for the king because he had protected the king a few years before by revealing the assassination. But here's what he realized, that Haman was an enemy of God. And Haman was an enemy of the Jew. He knew that. You know why? Because he was an Agagite. You know what a Agagite was? That was a descendant of Agag. You know what Agag was? He was a Amalekite. You know what a Amalekite was? He was an Edomite. And all of these were enemies of God and enemies of the Jews. And they hated God and they hated the Jew. And he knew that. And so everybody was bound down to him, But when his friends were saying, man, how come you're not bound down to the command of the king? You know you're going to get in trouble. He said, I can't. And he said, I won't. That was his attitude. It wasn't a rebellious attitude. It was a religious conviction. He said, you know, put somebody else out there, I possibly can. The king, maybe I can do that. But I said, this guy, the enemy of God, I cannot reverence the enemy of God. And I will not reverence the enemy of God. And the enemy of the Jews. So you find out here later in chapter number 3 that Haman gets angry about this. Now notice in chapter 3, verse number 12, again, a time stamp. In the first month, that is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus. So Esther's been queen for 5 years already. when this is going on. This is not like boom, 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 boom. This stuff is going on like in a movie. Time is progressing. She's gotten used to being in her there in the castle, and she has found great favor with the king, and she has proven herself to be a good wife, and that's going to matter later. Being a good queen and being a good wife, it's going to matter later when it's a critical moment in their relationship. But that's when Mordecai doesn't do that. Haman finds out he's a Jew. And so what does he do? He talks to the king and said, man, there's a group of people that hate you and they hate your laws. Let's have a kill a Jew day. That's what he said. Let's have a kill a Jew day. And the king, and then what he means by that is even the military can help them or at least not stop them from killing a Jew on that particular day. So we found out in studying in verse number 7, that word pur, that means that they were casting lots. Now you may think casting of lots is no big deal, but your Bible says that casting of lots is a big deal. Did you know that? Did you know the book of Proverbs says that the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord? That's an amazing thing. Now, that doesn't mean when the answer is black and white. But it means when you need an answer and you don't know what the answer is. How about Jonah? When they were trying to find who was the reason why this storm was coming, they cast lots. Who did it fall on? On Jonah. Did you know when Joshua distributed all the 12 tribes their land, you know how he did it? He cast lots. He said, okay, who's going to get that back 40 acres over there? Well, he drew it. Oh, well, this tribe is getting this. Who's getting this land over here by the river? Well, this tribe is. They cast lots for it. Do you know how the 12th disciple was decided in the book of Acts? There were two men who met, who qualified. They didn't just go find two Joes off the street and said, let's pick somebody. No, they found some guys who were qualified, but there were two of them. And they said, we don't know which one of these is the will of God. And they said, let's cast lots. And sure enough, Matthias was chosen. And so the Lord does work through this mysteriously in some of these ways. But what has happened is Haman has come up with a scheme to absolutely eliminate the Jew. Behind the scene is the devil trying to stamp out and destroy the promise given in Genesis 3:15 that God one day would send a redeemer through the seed of Abraham and the seed of the woman. So now it's kill a Jew day to eliminate them completely. And so here's when the lot was cast, it would be like January when they were doing this. Well, when the lot was cast, and if the Lord had his hand involved in it, which he did, it gave Esther and Mordecai about 10 or 11 months to form a plan to be able to save the Jews. Had it been just a few months, they wouldn't have had time. But God ordained it that lot fell, that they would have time, because it fell in December. They were casting lots in January. It fell out on a certain day that it would be December the 13th that it would happen. It'd be kill a Jew day. Everybody could legally eliminate, kill every Jew they see, and take every bit of their property. That was the law of the Medes and Persians. Okay? So that's where we come now in verse number 15 of chapter 3. This is where we ended last week. You'll see here that when leadership sometimes makes decisions that are perplexing and confusing and harmful, rest assured, it's because somebody behind the scene has a personal agenda. It's not based on principle or need. Somebody is full of hate. That's why it says in verse number 15, the post went out being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink it, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. They said, why is he doing this? The king is not aware of what's going on. Haman is aware of what's going on. And when your heart is full of hate and vengeance, and you're full of pride, your conscience can do things to people who did nothing to you. They are collateral damage, like Hitler. With all the, I've had the opportunity to visit those gas camps there with Brother Griggers And I'm telling you, it didn't bother him. It didn't bother some of those Germans because of their hatred for the Jew. And I'm saying, but making it more personal. Sometimes there are things that go on in your family and around your, even around your workplace, where people are jealous and envious and full of hatred, and people will make rules or laws or do some dumb things that impact people, and you're looking back. And this is exactly what the Democrats do because of their hatred for President Trump, their hatred for conservatism, their hatred for God and for the Bible and for righteousness. They will do their best to pass laws that will actually hurt the economy and hurt your family. And while they're drinking at the White House, and while they're partying, you and I will be suffering, and it doesn't bother them because of their motives. They do not love America. They do not love the red, white, and blue. They don't. Many of them are reprobates in their minds, and they have no consciences. So I'm perplexed sometimes as a citizen of why would you even contemplate proposing a bill that would have same-sex marriage. I'm perplexed of why that you would pass some of these things that you do and punish somebody for doing right. Well, let's move on. Look with me now in chapter number 4. But you do see how the time has passed. Okay? And so now we're getting to chapter number 4 as time allows us here tonight to see some things that are very, very important. I want you to remember, all of you young people, when God makes a promise, which he did Genesis 3:15, and which he did in the book of Genesis to Abraham, when God makes a promise, God always has a plan to fulfill that promise. And God will be faithful. And God doesn't measure time like you and I. Remember when he told Abraham, he said, Jacob, he said, I'm going to send you all down into Egypt. Oh, it may be 300 or 400 years before I get you out of there, but I'll get you out. And Joseph believed that, and he said, when I die, put my bones in a casket, y'all take me with you, because the Lord's going to keep his word. And sure enough, he did. God has a plan. And when God has a plan, his divine providence will allow men and women choices at a critical time to either choose to be a part of that plan or to oppose that plan. You have the same choices to make in your own life. There'll be some choices everybody has to make. You can't be a secret disciple forever. At some point, you will have to make choices that might cost you something. Now, it may not cost you anything, but up front, you don't know that. You may not know that. Okay? And so, in looking in Esther chapter number 4, look at this now. Okay? Chapter 4, verse 1, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out of the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. And came even before the king's gate, for none might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. This was very uncomfortable clothing that was used to portray repentance toward God and sorrow in your heart and petition before God for mercy. That's what the king of Nineveh did and his people for 40 days. And that is often referred to in the Bible. When a king wanted to repent toward God, he would put on sackcloth and he would sit in ashes before God. Now, it was against the law to do this in the king's court. And the Bible says here that he's going up there in verse number 3. Now, he's already made his choice. He's made his choice. I don't know what's going to cost me. He said, but my people are at stake. The promise of God is at stake. There's more to this than just me. And boy, if we could ever get a hold of that, it's not about you, it's not about me, it's about the work of God and the name of God and walking worthy of his vocation. If he can ever get a hold of that and understand that you have a purpose to live for and a cause to live for and one to die for, that's worthy of dying for. And he comes here in verse number 3. In every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. 127 provinces. Huge area. Can you imagine 127 states in the United States? If that would help you. Verse 4. So Esther's maid and her chamberlain came and told her, the queen is separated from the common person, so she doesn't see what's going on unless it's told her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved when And she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. She doesn't want him to get arrested. She doesn't want him to get in trouble. Verse 5. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So she's investigating now. Her initial response is protect him. Then she wants to know what's going on. Verse 6. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai into the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. Mordecai told him of all that had happened to him and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasures for the Jews to destroy them. By the way, we looked that up last week. This was going to be in today's market. It would have been over $30 billion he was willing to pay to eliminate all the Jews. In his day and hour, it would have been about $740 million. But that's a lot of money. That's a lot of hate. Verse 8. Also, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, to declare unto her, to charge her, that she would go unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. And again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him a commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's province do know. In other words, she's sending word back to Mordecai. Do you understand what you're asking me to do? What's happening here? Well, Esther is being pressed to make a choice. Mordecai steps up because he understands that he's older. He understands what's going on here. He understands the battle, the nature of the battle. She is not totally aware, I think, of the nature of the battle. She has to be charged. She has to be pressed into it. That help her to make that decision. Now listen, before you're critical of her in that area, sometimes we also have to be pressed. Sometimes a brother or sister has to help us realize, do you realize what's at stake if you don't take a stand here? Do you realize that if you don't do this, if you don't do that, what's going to happen to our church? Do you realize that at some point you're going to have to make a choice and a decision? Sometimes we need somebody to get up in our face, make us feel uncomfortable, place some things at risk for the kingdom of God. And the Bible says here that she sent her servant back and said, do you realize, and I'm going to paraphrase this for sake of time, do you realize that nobody can go into the king's court unless they're summoned? And he hasn't asked for me for 30 days. So if I go up there and he does not approve of me being there, you understand that I could lose my life. You're asking me to put myself at risk. All right? And really, Mordecai said, well, basically, join the team. Verse 12, and they told the words of Mordecai, Esther's words. So, does Mordecai back off and say, well, I'm sorry, honey, I don't want you to be in trouble while the rest of us die? No. He says, hey, I want to remind you of something. It wasn't just your beauty that got you where you are, but it was the hand of an invisible God that allowed you to find favor in the eyes of this king. Out of hundreds of women, God allowed you to be raised up for the top for possibly this very purpose. And you got to remember that what he's saying is that God can see ahead of time and God prepares ahead of time. In other words, you ever played chess? If you've ever played chess, chess is not like checkers. A little bit different. You don't ever see anybody sitting out in front of Cracker Barrel playing chess. It's a different mentality. Because you will make two or three moves ahead planning for something else, not for what you're doing right then. It's not act and react. It's to make two or three moves because then you're going to get him. God plays chess while the devil plays checkers. All right? And I notice in verse 13, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, timing matters to God. Do you agree? Esther must make her choice. She's gone from rags to riches. She's gone from being a nobody to somebody. She's gone from being a servant to being served. And now the timing of God is coming forward and we see the invisible hand. Some may call it chance and good luck. We call it coincidence, not coincidence, but providence. He said in verse 14, now these are words of faith, by the way, by Mordecai. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then thou shalt enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. God is giving her an opportunity to stand up and make a difference and make a choice. And he's letting her know that if you choose not to, God can bypass you and still get the work done. But he's granting you the privilege and the opportunity to step up and to make a difference. And he says, now listen. He said, and thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Well, he is putting everything in perspective. That maybe God has, and I want you to think about this personally. Maybe God has gifted you and blessed you and prospered you or protected you or healed you. Various things that God has done for you and placed you, there will be a place and time of the reasons why those things happened. And the Bible says here in verse number 15, it says this. By the way, it didn't take her long as she thought about it, looked at it from this perspective. And I love it. I love to have good people in my life that love God and fear God and who see the nature of the battle. Because sometimes we can get bunker mentality and we can get wrapped up in our emotions and we get too tight in our circle, and somebody else that loves God and fears God can see things a little bit clearer and can help us to see what's really going on around here. But can we receive it when they do it? Verse 15 says, then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. She said, okay, I see the picture. I see what's going on. I've made my choice. Verse 16, go rather tell all the Jews that are present in Shushan. But look at her attitude. I appreciate this about her. And fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maids will fast likewise, and so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Now that's a choice. She's putting everything at risk. She said, okay, I've made my choice. I'll put my life in the hands of God. But notice she's doing this also through humility and wisdom. She is going to petition heaven that she might find favor on earth. She is not going to walk into that court without having prepared herself before God first, then before them. And sometimes when you're having to deal with a difficult situation, it would be wise on your part to prepare yourself by asking some people to pray with you and, if necessary, fast with you for something before you have to confront that situation, that God might give you favor and wisdom in that situation. I think he gave her both. I think he gave her favor and wisdom of how to handle this. I do. Because you'll notice in chapter number 7, let's read chapter 4, verse 17. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. All right? And so now, remember something the Lord Jesus said, he that is not with me, he's against me. You're going to make a choice. She makes her choice. We just need to be reminded of how powerful and purposeful this battle really is. All right, now, notice with me in chapter 5 how God grants her favor and wisdom in this. It won't take us long to read these 14 verses, but you need to see what's happening here. It's so good. I love the Word of God. It's edifying, but it's also entertaining to see what God is up to. Chapter 5, verse number 1. And I really want you to see the God behind all this. Chapter 5, verse 1, now it came to pass on the third day, they've been fasting and praying, that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. I don't know how nervous she was. Maybe she's calm as can be. Maybe she has great peace because she's made up her mind. I don't know. We're not told this. But she goes and she knows that her life could be in danger. But she knows if she doesn't do it, her people's lives are in danger. And the Bible says that the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. So he's taking care of government business. Verse 2, busy day, no doubt, always is for the king. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. You never, ever take for granted when God lets you find favor in the eyes of other men and women. Never do that. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. She is showing him reverence and respect as her king. She's not going to the office and treating him like, this is my husband at the office. She's recognizing, or at work or at place, that, hey, this is the boss, and I'm not going to embarrass him in front of the employees. She's showing him great respect. And verse 3, then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom. Well, it's looking good so far, isn't it? Verse 4, look at the wisdom this woman has now. See, God's granting her wisdom of knowing how to prepare him for the petition. She understands the king. She understands a man's heart. That you, ladies, when you're going to ask your husband an important question, pray for the right timing to do it. If he's just opening the truck door and you're already at before he even gets out of the truck and you're pounding him with questions, that may not be the right time to do that. Now listen, there are some things that can't wait. Verse 4. And Esther answered, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman, how about that, come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. And the king said, cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther has said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. Now you think she's going to ask him the first night. Oh no. She's softening that heart. She's preparing him. I think she's looking, also reading his face and his demeanor, and knowing, is this the right time? It is a godly woman that can read her husband and know this is not the right time. Sometimes there is no good time. But sometimes there is a good time and there is a wrong time. Verse 6. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition? What do you want, dear? And it shall be granted thee. What is thy request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Boy, she has found great favor with him over these 5-6 years. Obviously, she hasn't been demanding stuff very often, has she? Amen. Verse 7, then answered Esther and said, my petition and my request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said. Honey, let's do this one more time. This is a great time, great meal. They didn't even discuss anything that was critical. I don't even know what they small talked about. Doesn't matter. Bible doesn't say. But she said, let's do this again tomorrow. Verse 9. Remember I told you Sunday morning, if you're full of pride, your perception is going to be way off. If you're haughty and you're prideful, you cannot read reality. You live in your own reality and your own perception of reality, but you don't read what's really going on. And that's going to get you hurt, by the way. And it'll be your fault. Verse 9, then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nothing like a Jew to ruin your day, he says. Nevertheless, he refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh and his wife. Now, what he's going to do is he's going to call them in and have, let's talk about me party. That's what pride does. And the Bible says in verse 11, Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Boy, there's some real modesty there going on, isn't there? Some humility. He's telling them how great he is. He's like Muhammad Ali. He's the greatest. Verse 12, and Haman said, moreover, yes, Esther, yeah, even the queen likes me. The queen did let no man come in with the king under the banquet that she had prepared. Nobody but me. You got that? Me. And tomorrow I am invited unto her also with the king. I can see him just, man, y'all need to be glad. Y'all want me to sign your Bibles? That's his attitude. And look at verse number 13. He said, now look at this. This is interesting, isn't it? He said, yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. I'm going to ask you a question tonight. Haman, what a contrast. Such a type of the adversary in the world system, proud and haughty and high-minded and presumptuous. Can I ask you a question tonight? He's got all this, and he's still not happy. He's still not content. He's still very discontented. Let me ask you a question. Who lives in your head rent-free? Who is living in your head rent-free? Who are you watching and hoping for their demise in order for you to be happy? With all these blessings that you can't seem to enjoy because somebody is living in your life rent-free in your head. Who affects and alters your moods? Out of all his riches and positions, it's still not enough because pride is never satisfied, but always discontent. Now let's read these other verses here. And he said in verse number 13, yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. That's what bitterness will do for you. That's what hatred will do for you. You cannot enjoy the things that God has placed around you. God's given you a good church, good friends, pastor that loves you. But there's somebody that's in your mind that you want to see their demise in order for you to be happy. And maybe they have hurt you. Maybe they're not treating you right. Maybe that's possible. But I thank God that there's some grace for that. Verse 14 says, just don't become their slave. Amen? Don't become their slave in your mind and rob you of your blessing. Look at verse 14. Then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends unto him, let a gallows... You know, there's something about proud people. They always seem to cultivate bad friends. And those bad friends are usually yes people. And here, they usually make bad suggestions. Your perception is off, and their perception is off. You need some good people around you, somebody that'll get in your face and charge you to do what's right. Verse 14. He said, let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Well, let's take care of this problem. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Now we're going to stop there. That's almost like stopping a movie right in the middle, making the kids go to bed before you see the end of the show. But I want you to know there's a great, great, great God in heaven that's watching this. And God is up to something. When you think he's up to nothing, he's up to something. Because if you're not here next Wednesday night and we pick up in chapter number 6, it just so happens that the king, I don't know if from eating Esther's cooking, but he can't sleep that night. Now, I'm just kidding. He cannot sleep of all nights. So what is he asking for? Something that'll bore him to death, back to sleep. Come, bring me some of the minutes from the courts. And it just so happened, somebody reached in all those files and pulls out the file. Years ago, Mordecai did something to save the king's life. And the king said, what's been done for this guy? And Haman, out of pride and haughtiness, Haman walks in, the king says, what do you think I should do for a man who's found great favor with the king? And Haman, in his perception of himself, says, well, he's got to be talking about me. Oh, man, listen, this shows the heart of Haman because he wanted to be king. And that's one of the reasons why Mordecai could not bow to him, because he knew this man was evil and not good for the kingdom. And probably had he had the same chance to save the king from assassination, he probably wouldn't have. But he said, hey, why don't you take the king's royal garments, put that crown on his head, get his stallion, and let a great man lead that horse down through the city, praising this man to the whole city. And the king looks at him and says, that's a good idea. I want you to go get that horse and that stuff, and I want you to go get Mordecai and do this for him. That's awesome. The angels got to be saying, yes, Lord, that's awesome. You're so smart. God loves you and he cares about you. Don't be Haman. Be Mordecai. Be Esther. Live for a purpose and a cause. There's always going to be somebody that hurts you and hates you. But live for God and live for the cause. And realize that there's a nature of this battle that is bigger than you are. Remember that. And the more value that you have, and the more potential that you have, and the more servant's heart you have, the more the enemy is going to try to hurt you to stop you from your potential. Just keep that in mind, okay? There's never been a great servant of God that hasn't had great scars and some sorrow in their heart. So I pray that you'll see the hand of God, though, how he works things out. He does for his glory. All right, let's stop and pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for being a great and wonderful, wonderful God. And thank you, Lord, for your providence and your care, and how that you see what's going on down here. And Lord, help us, I pray, to have the attitude of being your servant and trusting you that you're going to work all things, even the hard things and the bad things, that you're going to work them together for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.